Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 through 14, verse 5, and chapter 14, verses 20 through 25. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For one who understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. For one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so the church may be built up. Verses 20 through 25. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it was written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speaks in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, Revive, I need you to be especially awake today. This is a big topic that we're going to tackle, and in many ways, these last few messages have been in preparation for you to hear today's teaching. So you ready for this? All right. So I hope I've been praying that the Lord would make me, you know, especially sharp today and clear in what is being taught, and that the Spirit, this is really, really pleasing to the Lord, and it will help shape you and our church. I'm going to essentially position our church and how we approach spiritual gifts, and it's a big and important matter. It's been very controversial and difficult in churches all around the world, and you're going to hear our church's stance today. Okay, let's get into it. Part one. Prophecy leads to repentance and the exaltation of Christ in people's hearts, okay? That's what prophecy is for, repentance and the exaltation of Christ in hearts. Part two, and here's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Are we cessationist or charismatic? Those are the two broad approaches toward gifts, cessationist or charismatic. Let me just give you the answer right now. Revive is neither. We're a third way, okay? And part three, the Word pouring out the Spirit and the Spirit exalting the Word. That's the way I want to talk about the gospel today, all right? Let's go to part one. Prophecy leads to repentance and the exaltation of Christ in hearts. In a lot of ways, I just want to show this to you one more time in this text. This is so important that it's a bit of a continuation from last week, and you really need to get this, and I want to show it to you from this passage. So let's go to this next slide. This is the key for prophecy. It is intended to build up people in your hearts and your faith in Jesus as a person through intelligible, something you can understand. That's what we emphasized all last week, all throughout chapter 14. It's this emphasis that you can understand. It's the intelligible understanding of God's word and will, and it'll build you up. It is not future telling, or I called it fortune telling, or knowing God's secret will. I emphasized last week, the core job of prophecy is to call you to really trust in God through his revealed will. That something that we all can know is revealed through God's covenant, God's gospel, and God's promises. All the Christians should know. It is not some special secret knowledge that somehow we're going to read and dig into God's secret knowledge, whether, you know, who's going to be your wife, or whether your son is going to get to X college, or whether your mom will be healed by cancer. Okay? I know those are things we want to know, but that's not generally what God gives us, and that's not generally the role of the prophet. Now, let me show it to you out of this passage, and then we'll get to part two. Now, let's go to verse 22. So, this is just really interesting, okay? I can't get too much into this first part, but let's read this. Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now, let me just say something about this. If tongues are a sign for unbelievers, which I don't think any church that I know of has really wrestled with that. And I will be really honest with you. We at Revive, your pastors and us, we haven't really wrestled with that. But I'll just say this. If that is true, that tongues should help unbelievers, I'll say this right now. There are churches that think that tongues don't exist anymore. I don't know how that could possibly be true. If tongues is a gift that helps unbelievers, how could that be true? Right? That's the first point I just want to say. But prophecy is for believers. And let's move on. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, there's this supernatural language from the Holy Spirit that other people can't really understand, and outsiders and unbelievers enter. So this is really strange to me, because he just said that tongues are helpful to unbelievers, but then he says, if everybody does tongues, don't you think everybody, that they'll just think you're out of your minds? Because you'll just hear all this language and nobody can understand. So one of the really important principles in church is, why do generally you go to church and you don't hear lots of people speaking tongues? Because it's confusing. And it actually can cause confusion to the unbeliever, although, like I told you, somehow it's a gift for them. Okay? Like, I'm not going to try to get into and fully understand how it's a gift for them. I'll just tell you just one quick story. There is a sister in a church that Grace and I met in Boston, and she was a seeker. She had grown up in church, and then she had wandered away from God, but I don't think she had ever come to born-again faith in Jesus. And when we were in this church, she started coming to church again. She started feeling a deep need and a hunger in her life, and she started coming to church. And she was in our small group, and in our small group, there was a person who would at times speak in tongues. But actually, the Sunday of the it was like a Tuesday night when we gathered together. He didn't even speak in tongues. While we were praying, he would have these groans. He would go, oh! He'd have these groans when the Spirit would move him. And he would go, oh, in the middle of the praying while we would pray over something. And then after it was over, it wasn't even tongues, like I said. I just said, hey, is that strange or, you know, weird to anybody? And she said, I think it's weird. She thought it was a little freaky. She goes, I think it's a little freaky, right? But you know what? And we just assured her, don't worry about it. You know, she didn't feel a need to understand how that little strange thing that was happening literally like three people down in the circle of prayer that was out from in our prayer. But you know what was important? The room was filled with so much love, and the prayer was about building other people up. That was important. that strange. She could feel that something weird was happening over there, and it might be from God, or it was just weird. That didn't stop her from keep coming to our church because of the love, okay? The love was so thick, and she knew it was so, that was supernatural. That she probably didn't have a language for this, but she felt she had to come to church. She had to come to small group. Because she hungered for God and she felt the presence of God every time she came. And she ended up becoming saved. Okay? So, that'll just be my comment about that. Let's go to verse 24. But if I'll prophesy, so this is why this gift is more important. And an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. So this is really strange to me. I think that verse, when I read the verse, I kind of feel like this really, it feels like it's a little flipped. But anyway, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now, I want to just stop for a moment here. When I was a young man, I believed in the kind of standard 20th century way that we understood prophesying. Prophecy is like there's a guy or maybe a woman who has some kind of secret in with God, and then he has like secret knowledge about you. And then when you show up, that person who has that special gift would say, "Hey, I know you're cheating on your wife." Or, "Hey, you know, I think you should repent of beating your kids." Or, "Hey, we know you're filled with greed, and that's why you're cheating on your taxes." Right? And so that's what I used to think prophecy was. And so when I read this passage, if everybody had this prophetic gift, they would go around and say, "I know these things about you." And then they would feel convicted, and they would fall on their face and say, "Oh my gosh, how did you know?" Right? But let me challenge you. I don't think that's what this passage is saying. And I don't think that's what it can mean in light of the whole of Scripture. So this is one of the problems. We have a 20th century kind of a modern ignorance of this understanding of prophecy, and it's not taking, as I said from last week, from the whole of the Bible. If you read especially the Old Testament, where mostly the prophetic gift is being exercised, this kind of secret knowledge about people, it happens occasionally. Occasionally it happens, but that's not the norm. The norm of the prophet is, he says, this is God's promises. These are his covenant. This is what he's given to us. Let me remind you of what he's done for us. Let me remind you of how he's loved us. Remind you of how he has committed himself to walk with us despite the fact that we are not deserving. Let me call you to repentance. If you read the Old Testament, that's like 95% of what prophets do. But because we're so enamored with the supernatural and like we're so interested in the secret knowledge of God, we love reading those things and then we say, "Hey, that must be the main thing." That is not the main thing. So what the prophet mainly does is call you to what we already ought to know through the Word of God. So let me just say it again. If all prophesy, then an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he will be convicted. And now let me say it a little differently. Do you know what this passage is saying? And the secrets of his heart will be disclosed. And then in his heart, he'll fall on his face and say, "God must be here." Let me tell you something. That happens in this church all the time. Happens in this church all the time. It happens on a typical Sunday. Just your average bread and butter Sunday, that happens. And you have this prophet. It's usually this guy named Susan. He talks on and drones on a little too long, right? And that's the guy with the gift. And does he secretly read your mind and have some special secret knowledge about you? No, he just understands God's word. He's not afraid to explain it to you and take you to Jesus through it. And so one Sunday, maybe he was talking about money, and you'll sit there and go, "Oh, that's me." And you're convicted. And another Sunday, maybe it'll be about pride. Another Sunday, it'll be about something else. And so And in any given week, that happens. And is it because I have some special knowledge about you, secret knowledge in your heart? No, I just understand human nature because I understand God's word. And I have some understanding of you and who we are as a people. I've even sometimes had people come up and say to me, it's like, I don't know how you knew that about me, Pastor. It's like, when you were talking, I saw you look at me. And I was like, I wasn't looking at you, but okay. Because you see, that's how I know this happens. Because you tell me. You sometimes write me emails. Oh, when you said this, Pastor, it was like you were reading my mind. I was like, really? That's interesting. Because I wasn't. But God was. And you felt the Holy Spirit convict you and of your need for Jesus. So that's what the prophetic gift does. And don't you think it would be great if more and more people could offer that to you? Not even just the pastor, but maybe your small group leader or your discipler. I sometimes got it through my mom, okay? She's not a preacher, and I'm not even sure she would think that she has a prophetic gift. But boy, sometimes when she talked to me about certain things from the Bible, I felt the power of the Holy Spirit convict me. And I sought the exaltation of Jesus in my heart. So let's go to this next verse, verse 20, I want to emphasize. Brothers, by the way, here in the Bible, always means brothers and sisters. The old word is brethren. I actually like that word because brethren means brothers and sisters. Okay, so it's not a sexist language. Okay, so ladies, don't get upset. Okay? Brethren, do not be of children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the 21st century, there's a lot of infant thinking that prophecy is going to be like some secret supernatural power. Some guy has this in with God, and we got to go to that person. Because that's the person that's going to tell me my future. No, that's called fortune telling. That's childish. And I would say that spirit is probably leaning toward evil. And let me take you to this verse again. Chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Paul is saying, if you're fixated on gifts and the supernatural power, you're a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I really sought what is really of God's word, what is mature. Revive, let's be a mature church. Yes? Let's be a mature church. Now let's go to part two. Are we a cessationist church or a charismatic church? I already gave you the answer. Neither. And this is an important teaching, and I really want you to have your thinking cap on, and may the Spirit fill you up as I take you through this, okay? So first, two broad camps in global Christianity. So there's like throughout all of like the world, you can kind of just broadly say there are two camps of how they think about spiritual gifts. One camp people have called charismatic, and those are the ones who believe in and give emphasis to spiritual gifts. So the word charisma is the Greek word that just simply means gift. And usually those churches are big on the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you want the Spirit? We love the Holy Spirit. Now every church should love the Holy Spirit, but they especially like to talk of it, and they especially like to talk about gifts. And often they like to talk about the most seemingly, these two gifts in particular, tongues and prophecy. Those two they particularly like to emphasize, okay? But then there's another camp that have been called cessationists. And they are the churches that basically believe that the miraculous gift have ceased. That's why they're called cessationists. That these were all true and they happen in the early church period. But then after the early church period, those gifts cease. So when people say that they have them, they don't really have them. Okay? So that's the general attitude of the cessationist churches. And what I want to let you know is our church doesn't really quite agree with either. And let me tell you why, okay? So, next. The most controversial and divisive gift is prophecy. It's not actually tongues. Now, I gave you an example last week how some churches say that first you must believe in Jesus and then you have to get the second gift, which is tongues. That's wrong, okay? That is not true. And for the most part, that's not super controversial in most churches. You just have those, that small camp of churches that believe in that wrong theology, but most other churches don't believe in that. But the gift of prophecy, that is really divisive. Why? And let me take you through that, okay? So next. So charismatic churches have tended to understand prophecy, and I keep putting that word in quotes because everybody's got their own kind of like thinking on this, okay? And so much of these messages is me trying to push back and create space in your mind for how the Bible handles it. For that's how we'll stay clear in God's way. It's always of the Bible, okay? But here's how they tend to understand prophecy. Of having, as I've said, some kind of knowledge from God's secret will, especially about the future, instead of explicating God's revealed will from the Bible or sometimes covenant promises. If you go through the Old Testament, if you go to Elijah, it is interesting. There are times Elijah knows what's going to happen in the future. But mostly, nobody's coming to Elijah. If you knew what Elijah was, you know, he knew some things about the future, wouldn't you go to him? No. You know why? Because mostly he's telling people you're wicked and evil for bowing down to Baal. And in Baal, they slaughter and sacrifice children for future income. So he mostly tells people that's wicked and we should repent and go back to God. And you know what? Thus, Elijah was extremely unpopular. So unpopular, he had to run for his life. That's mostly what he was doing. Okay? So, I think about that too. If I have a prophetic gift, I don't think lots of people are going to come to me because they want to know the future. Mostly, I think I'm going to preach, and some of the people in the room, in their heart, are going to give me the middle finger. Because who the heck are you, pastor? And I guess I'm like, well, let me just teach you. These things are displeasing to God. But this is how God loves us. Okay? Now, this is the way most charismatic churches have tended to handle this gift. And it's very common. And we in our church do not have a problem with the fact that charismatic churches love and want to embrace the gifts. The Bible explicitly says you should desire the gifts. Earnestly desire the gifts. Don't you see that? It's in our passage today. Okay? But it says, pursue love, then earnestly desire the gifts. So oftentimes in the charismatic churches, they tend to overemphasize the gifts, and they particularly, this is the one that's divisive. And let's go to our next slide. This poor understanding of prophecy and what our prophets, have often led in charismatic churches to spiritual abuse. So people think, this person is a prophet. This person knows stuff about me because they have the special connection to the Holy Spirit, to God. Well, I really need a good word from God. So they go to this person, and this person tells you something from God, and maybe something about your future and something that you ought to do or how you should respond. And then people tend to think, well, that's from God. Let me tell you something. It might be from God. It might be from God. But often, what people will think is, this is God's word, and they don't test it according to the revealed will of God. The whole of God's word. Whatever someone says to you that is of the Lord, if it doesn't agree with this, it's not from God, okay? And if it's unclear, because there's lots of things that maybe the Bible doesn't exactly address, you know what? It might be from God. And that's This might be place is where a lot of the problems happen. And then sometimes whoever is this prophet then tends to bind people's hearts. And they feel they must obey this. And then oftentimes you have to obey me. And it leads to abuse. It's really bad. And I actually really love charismatic churches. I've been into some wonderful, beautiful charismatic churches. But I've met so many people who have run away from God, who've been hurt by leaders, who have this supposed to be, have this gift. And then they run away and they often end up in cessationist churches because they're like, I don't want, ever want to deal with anybody who's going to use me or abuse me or hurt me like that ever again. And so this is the big downside of this approach. And it's a doozy. It's a big one. And in our church, we take this very, very seriously. One of the strengths of Presbyterianism is all your shepherds, your pastors, your elders, everybody's under accountability and everybody's accountable to God's word. And so it is our great hope, and we take very, very great measures that nobody would ever be spiritually abused in this church. Indeed, you'll be loved. Always. Always built up. That's of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's not alive in these churches. In fact, the Holy Spirit's very alive in charismatic churches. But sometimes, a dirty spirit is also alive in these churches. And I've heard horrendous, horrible stories. Okay? So that's why we're not charismatic in that way, particularly about this approach toward prophecy. Now let me go to the other side. What I'm going to do in this next slide is to give you the cessationist's strongest argument. Okay? Go next. The cessationist's strongest argument. So I'm just going to give you what I think is their best argument. And I'm going to let you know right now I don't agree with it. Those who believe that the miraculous gift have ceased, this is, I think, their best argument. The ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ, has come. He's died the death we deserve to die. He's been resurrected. Now, we don't have a need anymore for prophets because Jesus is the ultimate prophet. And now, the Bible has been given to us. Therefore, the canon of the Bible is closed. We don't need prophets anymore. Therefore, the canon of the Bible is closed. And thus, especially the prophetic gift and these other miraculous gifts has ceased after the closing of the canon of Scripture. That's the strongest argument. That is again and again the regular argument. It's an understanding of history. It's an understanding of prophecy. It's an understanding of what the prophets have done. Let me tell you, it's not a weak argument. It's a strong argument. But without getting into all the strengths of the argument, I want to say I don't think it's right. And I'm going to unpack this a little bit here, okay? So, number one, first reason why I don't think it's right. And this, I hope you just understand, is about as slam dunk an argument as there is. Prophecy or tongues as a gift ceasing, it's not taught in the Bible. When people make that argument, they are making an argument that they think is an implication of the Bible, but it's actually not taught in the Bible. And I actually don't even think it's an implication of the Bible. So they think, well, these prophetic things happened all throughout history and it led to Jesus Christ. But then Jesus Christ is the ultimate word that the prophet spoke of, and now that he's come, and now we don't need any more prophets. So they think that's implication in the text. But the text doesn't actually say that. It doesn't say that. And I think that's a big problem in that position. And so if the Bible, somewhere in the Bible, it actually said that, I think that would be really, really powerful. So one of the first things I hope you always will think about is it doesn't matter who's preaching up here. Susan, Young, any guest speaker, any of your elders, the whole Bible is there for you. You can question us anytime, if you think we're disagreeing with the Bible. And that's how it should be. And when that spirit is strong in the church, you know the spirit is strong in the church. Because the Bible is the ultimate word over all things. Okay? That's the revealed will of God. And it's so great that there's an infallible word that nobody has to question. In fact, we can question anyone who are like, hey. And in fact, even if you're not sure if what I'm saying is wrong, if you're just not sure how it exactly ties to the Bible, you can always ask. In fact, we invite you to ask. Okay? Second reason. Prophecy with a capital P versus prophecy with a small p. And here's what I mean by that. There are those in the Bible that said words that ended up in the Bible. They were the ultimate infallible words which pointed to a word from God for all of God's people for all times and all places. That's like prophecy with a capital P. Okay? And ultimately, that prophecy with a capital B is all going to be linked to the Bible, and it's going to all lead to Jesus. And one of the reasons why the cessationists say that prophecy has ceased is because they tend to think that all prophetic voice, that gift is always like this. And I don't think that's true. Because, here we go, if you read the Bible, it's not like that. And I gave you an example of it last week. I gave you an example, I want to say it's Judges 6, where there was an unnamed prophet, and he said this thing, and he said something that was in the Bible, but he wasn't the one who wrote it, and that's not the word that ended up in the Bible. But it was cited by him, I mean, other people. But again, that thing is there again and again and again. He's an unnamed prophet. He's saying a particular word for a particular time, which did ultimately turn out to be so important they recorded it in the Bible. But say Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or Elijah or Elisha, these guys have said things that all of God's people, all time and all places need to hear and know. And that ended up in the Bible. That's prophecy with a capital P, and ultimately leads to Jesus. Okay? But here's this other question. Are some people, do they have a gift that's more like small p? Or they have some words they can say, it applies to you, and maybe it's true, maybe it's not true, and maybe it's really of God. There are things that I have said from the pulpit, you know, which I'm sure some of you are like, I don't know if I agree with that. You know what? That's kind of like small p prophecy. So if I teach you something that's explicitly taught from the Bible, you should not disagree. Because I just basically told you this is in the Bible. But sometimes I have an opinion of what that means for your life from the Bible that's more like small p. And you could disagree. But sometimes you'll hear that and you'll feel the power of the Holy Spirit like, that's real. Oh, wow. That's like a prophetic power. And let me say this thing. I think some people have this small p gift. Maybe I do. I actually don't know. I think I probably do. But you notice, I don't really go around talking about it or boasting of it or thinking I'm so special about it. You know what I mostly do? I pursue love and seek to build you up. That's how we all need to be. Okay? So I think there is a small p prophetic gift that is from the Holy Spirit. And I often think a lot of people who do this, they don't even know if they have a gift. I was going to tell you the story here, but just for the sake of time, there's a story I have in mind, but I won't tell you about it. But it has happened to me. I'll just give you an example of something that has happened to me, but you've had this happen to you, where people have said things to you built on God's word, and you could feel that that is from the Lord. It wasn't an all time and all places for all of God's people like Scripture, but it was something personal and important to you at a key time in your life, okay? Number three, prophecy as a gift through which the Spirit empowers hearts to repent cannot possibly have ceased. If that's what prophecy is to call us to really have a more clear understanding of God's will, and we repent and fall on our faces, and we see our need for Jesus, then that gift can't possibly have ceased. In fact, we need it all the time. And I think that's the most sensible understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, don't you? Don't you need that again and again? I do. And I'll just, some of you are probably thinking about this question, so I'll just answer. Do only preachers, authorized pastors have a prophetic gift? No. In fact, some pastors don't have it, which is a little strange, I think. And some non-pastors do have it. But I think it's wise in general that the church tests your leaders, because we don't want just anybody up here explicating God's word and wielding this authority before you. We want them to have wisdom in God's word and regularly be empowered by the Spirit to call you to the exaltation of Christ in your hearts. So I think it's good that there are systems in place that protect the church, but hey, there's no perfect systems. God blesses and moves in whom he wills. And the world is filled with all kinds of strange and miraculous things for our good, okay? Number four, a fourth reason why we're not cessationists. Cessationist churches tend to be overly dependent on obtaining head knowledge and theology and doctrine. Now, you'll never hear me dog on theology. Our church is very theological. And right now, one of the reasons why churches are in bad shape is that theology is bad, and their doctrine is bad, and so many churches are lazy about doctrine, theology, and scripture. So some of the churches have gotten really upset about that, and they pushed out real hard, okay? So that's not unwise per se, but that's not enough. It's not enough. And sometimes they're like this, and then they're not focused on being filled with the Spirit or drinking of the Spirit. We drink the Spirit. This Bible said we drink the Spirit when we gather together. And so, hey, I invite you, come and drink of the Spirit. The Bible invites you to be filled with the Spirit. And we, in our own heart, we can grieve the Spirit. So just because Christ, through Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, you can make decisions, and you and I could be wicked and dumb and foolish and stubborn and prideful, and we can grieve the Spirit. We're always inviting you to instead be filled with the Spirit. Okay? And trust in the supernatural presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Every week before when I'm driving to church, this is my prayer. Lord, whether I'm good from the pulpit today or not, would you fill us with the Spirit? And may your presence, your supernatural presence, be so strong, nobody could deny it. You need the supernatural presence of God far more than you need however good a preacher I am. We need that more than the gifts, okay? And five, there's a tendency in cessationist churches to have a spirit of being skeptical, even cynical, about the supernatural, the miraculous. I've been around cessationist churches, and they will deny it. They're like, oh, well, of course we believe in the miraculous. I'm like, it's just that in this church, you just never expect it to happen. It's strange how you never expect it to happen. And if somebody starts doing tongues, you get a little weirded out by that. I think strange things can happen in the church. It's called a miracle for a reason. It's unusual and rare, but it does happen. And I think if a church can get like this, there's a spirit which is of the world. We live in a modern age, and the modern age thinks that miracles are only of dumb people who believe in God and religion. But people who expect no miracles or no supernatural presence of God, those people are not of the Lord. That is not a spirit of the Lord. That is a spirit of the world. And I'll just say this. It's Western. So this is a tough criticism. And if some of my friends who are cessationists hear me say this from the pulpit, they might get a little ticked. But I'll just say this to you, some of my friends. Hey, guys, if the shoe fits, wear it. And maybe you should repent. Western minds have tended to be this way. If you look at the whole global church, you know who tends to be a cessationist? Those in the West. Those who think science explains things, modern science explains things, and are extremely skeptical about the miraculous. And so just not long ago, I took you through some sermons where I talked to you about the demonic. And literally about a pastor in our own church was cast out demons. And you won't generally hear about that in a cessationist church. But if you go to Africa, if you go to Asia, if you go to South America, they're going to go like, oh, yeah, sure. That happens around here regularly. See? Because they're not Western. They know that there's a supernatural fight. And I want to just say this. Don't be surprised if I start talking more about the demonic or about the dirty spirits. I was stunned by the reactions of those sermons. And I think one of the things that's really, really bad and dangerous in our city is that demonic is in all kinds of things, in our schools, in our media, in our politics, in our music, in our minds and hearts. And unclean spirits are literally killing our kids. And we need the Holy Spirit and His supernatural presence. All right. I told you it's going to be like, all right, let's see if I need to go faster so we can end up here. The third way of revive, and if you've been in our church, you've heard this many times, but we will be filled with the Word and the Spirit. We want you to fill you with the Word and fill you with the Spirit. You will hear and embrace God's Word through the Holy Spirit, and you will drink in the Holy Spirit through God's Word. And I'll just here, there's no good name for this. I'm calling it the third way. That's not a really good name. So we're a little strange, guys. I wish there was a simple name for this. And I don't think this should be strange. This should just be normal biblical balance. And so one of the pastors that I really respect, who's a mentor of mine, he once said this to me. He says, hey, Susan, I think your church, he knows about our church, he's familiar with our church, he knows about, you know, our positions on this. He called it this, I think you guys are Reformed semi-charismatic. That's what he called us. And when he said that, I just started laughing really hard. You know what? Hey, I'll take it. Okay? And where did I learn this doctrine of Word and Spirit? So I learned it from history's flaming charismatic theologian, right? Next, please. History's flaming charismatic theologian, and you've heard of him. His name is, ta-da, John Calvin. Okay, you didn't get the joke. John Calvin's not charismatic. He's all about Word and Spirit. And when I read that, studying him, I realize, man, this guy's biblical. And he's teaching something we're missing in the 20th century, now the 21st century. All right, let me close with the gospel part 3. The Word pouring out the Spirit exalting the Word. I want to take you back to the passage that I gave you last week, John 1. And it goes like this. In the beginning was the Word. Prophecy is about a word, a divine word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I told you, He was the ultimate prophecy, and He's the ultimate prophet. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So this Word is God. Was God Himself. Let me jump forward to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. We sang it today. We're going to receive His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have received grace upon grace, and we know this is Jesus. Jesus is the Word who became flesh. He is the ultimate prophetic word from God. He is the ultimate walking, the ultimate promised prophet. And he came to be in the flesh so that through the cross, though we are undeserving, he would give us truth and grace and give us grace upon grace. Now, here's the way I want to close this message. I want to gently rebuke most of us because we're Silicon Valley Christians. Most Silicon Valley Christians are not interested in grace and truth, including probably some of you. We're interested in a lot of grace, yeah, some truth, and then more comfort and money. That's kind of the way we tend to be. And we're so happy that Jesus gave us grace, and you love it when I tell you that he gave you grace. And you know that you and I are greedy and worldly, and mostly Monday through Saturday, we're constantly worried about worldly gain and worldly advance and worldly comfort. And those are the way, that's how we think all the time. We're enslaved people. And so the part that we love is there's grace, and Jesus gave us, and he forgives me that I'm like this. But here's the way I want to end this message. Jesus, of course, came to give you the grace of forgiveness. And Jesus, of course, came so that his blood can wash you of your greed, my greed, our worldly enslavement. That's not all he came for. He came to give you the grace to put in you the Holy Spirit. He came to give you the grace so that you can drink and be filled with the Spirit all the time, every day of your life. In fact, that's the biggest grace he came to give you. I mentioned this verse recently when we baptized our sister, Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John the Baptist answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he was mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And he's talking about Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And we're a little scared about that fire part, because fire could be a little painful. But you know what? He comes to purify you and make you more beautiful. We're filled with a lot of junky impurities of the world. And we kind of like keeping those impurities. But Jesus came to purify you with fire. And the fire is the Holy Spirit, to make you ever so radiant and beautiful, so you can love more than you ever thought you could love. And you will use your gift, and it'll never be about yourself or your insecurity or the way you want to use and abuse somebody else. He came to fill you with his most beautiful Holy Spirit and gave you love and joy and peace and enable you to love somebody and bear all things, hope all things, believe all things, and endure all things. So let me close with this verse. 12, verse 3. This whole segment of the Bible starts off here. This is what Paul says. I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit, if you drank of the Spirit, if the Spirit is in you, ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I told you that the prophetic gift will cause Jesus to be exalted in your heart. This is what the Spirit is doing in you all the time, or wanting to do in you all the time. And sometimes the Spirit is trying to purify you and cause Jesus so that he's your ultimate treasure, he's your ultimate reward. And it calls you to remember that He has borne all things for you. He's bared it all for you. He hopes in you when you look at yourself and you don't hope for yourself. He believes in you when you stop believing in you. He endures you when you don't even want to endure yourself. And when you believe that, you know what's happening? The Holy Spirit is causing the Word made flesh to be exalted in you. And Jesus, who has baptized you with the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit is filling you with Himself. And in the church, we want that happening all the time, all the time. And every time it happens to you, you should bow your head and worship. And say, I love you, Jesus. Thank you for pouring your Spirit in me. It's never because some guy like Susong or somebody else is so clever. It's because we just love each other in Christ, for Christ. And the Spirit will be poured out. And our church will live forever. Yes, you will live forever. Let's pray. Lord, we are very often a fleshly people, even a cynical people, and yes, a Western people. We have filled our minds with wisdom from the world, and we think it's so wise. But the foolishness of the Word of God, of the Gospel, and the power of the Holy Spirit that makes the Word of God alive and cuts us. It splits bone from marrow and cuts us so that we will be healed by your grace and washed by your blood and made new by your Spirit. We pray that that could never be stopped in this church, Lord. Never, ever. And we pray that our people would become mature and we will put childish ways behind us. And in all things, always, Lord, we would seek and desire your gifts, but always to pursue love and always to pursue you, Jesus. We praise in your name. Amen.